The Bible gives us information, a lot of information, regarding some of those traits that should be common among Christians. For instance, when you look at the writings of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us some of these qualities that effective and fruitful Christians will display, and they will become more evident as we become more mature as believers. He talks about virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. Then we see in Paul's list called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that we are to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, of course, I don't know anybody who displays these qualities perfectly. Now, there's only one person who ever did that. His name is Jesus. And yet, all of these things, or at least some of these things, should be quite evident in our lives so that others will be able to notice that we stand out from the crowd with these godly virtues. And as we become more mature in our Christian walk, these traits should be displayed more regularly and in a greater measure. So if people cannot recognize these godly behaviors and affections in us, then that's a problem. We may need to question whether or not the Holy Spirit truly is living in us and working in us. Hopefully, we are not known by that list of traits that Paul gives right before he says, mentions those of the fruit of the Spirit, the ones that he calls the works of the flesh. Now, that division, that the divisiveness, the perversions. Now, one of the traits that should be evident in the life of a believer is that of stewardship. Stewardship is similar to generosity, that willingness to give freely to others, but stewardship involves a greater wisdom in how we are giving of ourselves. So let me explain what I mean. Both the generous person and the good steward is going to seek to meet the needs of others rather than keep what they have to themselves. But here's the difference. The good steward, as opposed to the person who is simply generous without considering stewardship, this good steward is going to intentionally look for ways to use his resources in the best ways possible. You know, we are all limited in the amount of time and money we have, so we need to use these things wisely. And God has given his children spiritual gifts as well. Are we using these gifts in ways that promote his kingdom? Are we serving in ways in which we desire that God is helping us, using us to build his church? You see, even unbelievers can be generous in giving to others, but they may be giving for selfish reasons. Maybe they want something in return, or maybe they want to receive the praise of men. But they're certainly not using their resources for God's glory. For those of us who are Christians, however, God's word challenges us to be good stewards in God's kingdom. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke as we listen to we continue in this message that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I had scattered no seed. You ought then to have invested the money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now I have to say that in going through all these passages in Matthew 24 and 25 that we've been going through this year, I found my mind has been more focused on the things to come as we wait for Jesus' return. And this was the Lord's intention in teaching his disciples what they could expect in these last days. They wanted to know when these things would occur: the destruction of the temple, the close of the age. But essentially, Jesus was telling them, don't worry about when, just make sure you are prepared always. So they were not given an exact date or even a close proximity of a date of Jesus' coming. But they were to be ready for him every day. Jesus continued to teach his disciples lessons on this theme of the kingdom of heaven. And his primary focus was that of the coming of the Son of Man. He kept telling his disciples, nobody knows when he is going to return. He said there will be many people who are caught by surprise on that day. And here in these last few sections of Jesus' monologue, he gave them parables to help explain how we are to be prepared to meet him when he returns. These last 2 parables that we have looked at the last 2 weeks, the servants in the master's house and the 10 virgins, both contrast specific characters who represent different types of people. Now, all these characters seem to be affiliated with a person of importance. There was the master of the house and the bridegroom at the wedding. And yet some of the characters honored their master or the bridegroom. They were prepared for their arrival. They showed their love by their works. On the other hand, there were some who behaved selfishly. They were caught off guard and they were punished when the master or the bridegroom came to them. Well, today's parable is very similar. In this parable, we see a wealthy master who has servants under his authority. The master entrusted a great amount of his wealth to these 3 servants as he went out on his journey. Each servant was given a different amount of wealth according to his ability or his level of trustworthiness. We'll cover that more in a minute. But there are a few lessons that we can learn from this parable. The main lesson, however, has to do with whether or not each servant was a faithful steward over what his master had given him. 2 of the servants here acted faithfully. The other servant behaved sinfully. So let's take a closer look to see what this parable can teach us. Now, the master of this parable obviously represents God. The master gave his servants access to his great wealth. And we can be sure that everything that we have has come to us from God. We see this in James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So your capacity to learn comes from God. Your physical abilities and talents, even though we must hone them and improve on them, initially came to us from and are limited by our Creator. The family and the nation that we were born into is determined by our sovereign Lord. Your innate personality traits come to you from God. Your hearing and eyesight are gifts from God. And of course, God gives spiritual gifts to all of his children. We see in the first chapter of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was told before that he was born, God had ordained him to be a prophet. So this gift of prophecy was predestined by God to be used for his glory. Since God gives us all these things, he expects us to use them wisely. We are expected to be good stewards with what we've been given. Now, this parable specifically refers to the wealth that the master had entrusted his servants with. And this is definitely something that we should all take into consideration as well. Think of it this way. In the Old Covenant, God commanded his people to give their tithe, their tenth, to cover the ministry costs in the temple or those other costs in that theocracy government of Israel. Even though everything they had was a gift from God, he was saying he only commanded them to give the tithe to him, and they could keep the rest. Now, here in the New Covenant, we no longer have a required tithe. But as Paul says, we should be cheerful givers with what God has given us. We are not to hold so tightly to our money, thinking that, well, I deserve these certain perks, and so we give God our leftovers. But Christians cannot be marked by this kind of greed. We should be willing to give. I would say we should at least be willing to give that tithe, that tenth, to promote faithful churches and give additional offerings to other gospel ministries. Now, we can expand this parable beyond the faithful stewardship with respect to money. The same things that we can say about money, we can say regarding time. You know, are we using our time wisely? Are we promoting the gospel? Are we doing what we can for the advancement of God's kingdom? Or are we wasting our time with frivolous activities, making sure that our schedules are full of things that make us happy? Now, beyond our time and money, Scripture also tells us every believer has been given spiritual gifts from God. We see this in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Paul lists here in these two chapters different gifts that come to the believer through the Holy Spirit. And he makes it clear that some of these gifts are given to those who are expected to carry out leadership roles in the church. And yet Paul is clear that all members have gifts that are essential to the body. He says, so that there may be no division in the body, but all the members may have the same care for one another. In fact, it appears that God bestows his gifts in greater measure to some individuals than others. Paul says that the Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. Some people have greater portions of God's spiritual gifts, some lesser portions. Some people are capable of handling a greater amount of responsibility with our gifts, as Paul tells the Romans, according to the measure of faith, that measure of faithfulness that God has assigned. So whatever gift God has given us, he expects us to use it, that we would not neglect it. And again, he gives some people a greater sphere of influence than others. Some are expected to use their gifts to benefit a large number of people, but others are to be faithful using their gifts for a small and yet still important group. Now let's get back to our parable. Two of the servants here acted faithfully, and they were commended by the master. Now, just to set the record straight, Jesus is not promoting a works-based salvation here. And we'll cover more in the next parable. Throughout Matthew's gospel, as we see in other New Testament writings, we are told that salvation is a gift from our gracious God, and it comes to us through the means of faith, not by our works. But Scripture is also clear that genuine faith is accompanied by good works. James 2:17, so faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The person who proclaims to have faith but does not have the works that follows is self-deceived. His faith is dead, James says. It is useless. 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Those who know the Lord Jesus are those who obey him. And then immediately following that great proclamation of how we are saved by grace through faith, Paul tells us that we are God's workmanship. He says in Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. So God doesn't save his people only to watch them go about living their lives just as they had pre-conversion. But he makes us new creations, that we would do what pleases him. Now, as we look through this gospel account, Matthew's gospel and the other gospels, we see that Jesus was ministering to the people in Galilee and Judea. Some of these people were excited by Jesus' ministry. They wanted to follow him. But several times, Jesus warned them that they needed to be all in. He didn't beat around the bush, telling them, but he told them exactly what it would be like to be his disciple. It would not be a life of ease. In fact, he told his closest disciples that they would surely be persecuted, just as he was persecuted. So it kind of makes you think that some of us are sugarcoating this message when we share our faith. We're making it too watered down. Like we learned in the parable of the soils, the true disciples are those who are fully committed. They are not going to fall away when they face the trials of life and the cares of this world. But the true disciple perseveres by God's power. He will abide with Jesus. And Jesus says he will bear much fruit. That's what we see in today's parable. The servant who was given 5 talents worked hard for his master, and he earned 5 talents more. We see the same thing with that servant who gave 2 talents. He earned an extra 2 talents for his master, and both of them were commended by the master when he returned. So why did they work so hard for their master? Did they do it merely out of fear? Did they work so that they could receive something in return? Well, from what we can see here, the servants worked hard because they were faithful to their master. They respected him. They loved him. They didn't see it as a burden to serve him. You know, the way that their master saw it, these two men were good, faithful servants. He was pleased with their attitudes and with their work. And so they were commended greatly. He approved of their work, saying that it was a job well done. He praised them. He gave them a title of respect, good and faithful servant. He gave these two greater privileges. Since they were faithful over small matters, he would entrust to them greater assignments. And in the end, yes, they would receive the reward. He would allow them to be in his presence, in this place filled with joy. Now, even though we see here in this parable that the first servant produced greater results from his work, we don't see a difference in his commendation or his reward from the master over that second servant. In Luke 12:48, Jesus says, "Much will be required from the one who is given much." So Jesus' point in this parable is not to say that you will receive greater rewards if you work harder and you produce more results. But he's saying that God expects us to be faithful with what we've been given. We are to be good stewards, using what God has given us for his glory and for the good of the church. In the last section of our parable, we are told about this third servant, the one who was given the talent but decided to hide it in the ground. What seems to be the attitude of this man? Well, he certainly doesn't have any respect for his master. It seems that he's holding on to feelings of bitterness and contempt. He sees his master as a hard man to work for. Perhaps he thinks that he's been treated unfairly. He sees his master as untrustworthy, taking what doesn't belong to him, greedily adding to his great wealth. The servant didn't love his master, and he didn't find joy in serving him. But instead, he viewed the master as the kind of guy who expects too much, the kind of guy who withholds fair wages from those who work for him, and one that would severely punish his servants for any shortcomings. So this man felt that there was no benefit in working hard for his master. So he simply made sure none of his money was missing. And when we look at this man and what he did, we notice that this servant didn't lose any of his master's money. He didn't steal any of his master's money. But he brought that entire talent of silver back to him, penny for penny, just the way that his master had given it to him. And mind you, there would have been a great temptation to steal some of that money. A talent was a weight of measure, the equivalent of about 75 pounds of silver, or about 20 years' worth of wages for a common laborer. I'm sure many people would have been tempted to pocket a few of the coins out of that large case of treasure, telling themselves, this guy has more money than he knows what to do with. He's not going to miss a few coins, right? But this servant didn't do that. He might have assumed that, well, maybe the master's going to weigh it out carefully and he's going to punish me if anything's missing. So he just gave him exactly what was given to him. But we see that the master was disappointed with this man. This servant had been entrusted to be a good steward with his money, to put it to work, to interest. But the servant neglected his responsibility. He gave excuses, saying why he was justified in his lack of service. And he was rebuked. His master called him out for his apathy and for his evil thoughts and intentions. Examining the master's rebuke, the master condemns him, saying that this man is guilty of being a wicked and lazy servant. He then addresses his problem. He should have served his master faithfully, using his money wisely instead of neglecting his master's affairs and thinking only of himself. The master removed the servant's privileges and he gave them to somebody else. And finally, this servant was punished. He was sent to a place of torture. So this parable is a warning. It's a warning to unbelievers. And it's especially directed to those who claim that they do serve the master, those who call themselves Christians but are self-deceived. There are many people in our world who, for one reason or another, claim to follow Christ, and yet they don't truly know him. Our church attendance doesn't make us Christians. There is no salvation in the mere act of baptism or partaking of the Lord's Supper, through going through a class, vocalizing a one-time prayer. None of these things make us Christians. So we should ask ourselves, are we ready for the Lord's return? Have we humbly come before the Lord in faith and repentance? Those who do not follow Christ, those who are not abiding with Christ, have no part in the kingdom of heaven, but only, as Jesus says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this parable emphasizes the fact that God's people will faithfully serve him. But I believe that we can expand this expectation of good stewardship beyond what this parable teaches. Even true believers need to be reminded from time to time that we need to redirect our focus in the ways that we are serving. We need to be putting our efforts into accomplishing something for God and his kingdom. And that passage Ken read from 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is speaking there to believers, those who are serving in different ways. He talks about building with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw. Paul was saying that we are rewarded for the works that survive, but we suffer loss due to those works that are burned up. And yet, even in these losses, we are still saved. Again, this is speaking to believers. So the point Paul is making here is this. The work that we put toward worldly pursuits has no eternal value. In the end, it's going to be burned up. So our main focus is that we would labor in the things that do have an eternal value, these treasures in heaven. Now, God has given us something that's worth more, much more than 5 talents of silver. He's given us the gospel. When we faithfully work to spread the gospel, we are working to build the church, to advance the kingdom of heaven. Because it is through believing this gospel that we have sinned against a holy God, that Christ died for sinners, and that we are to trust in him alone. It is through believing this that we are saved. So the best stewards are those who faithfully proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world and pray that God would be glorified in all that they do. Now, in all these parables that we've been looking at, Jesus is teaching us that there are essentially 2 types of people. There are those who are faithful and wise, those who are ready to meet the Lord, who will be welcomed by him when he returns. And there are those who are foolish and wicked, those who are concerned about themselves, not the Lord, those who will be severely punished when Jesus returns. So these parables serve as warnings to us. We are to be prepared to meet the Lord. Do we truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior, or are we just fooling ourselves? Do we love the Lord? Or do we have hearts that are hardened against him, that we'd rather please ourselves than serve him? Now, one way we can examine ourselves to see if we do have this kind of genuine faith is by asking ourselves, are we good stewards in God's kingdom? Are we faithful in using what the Lord has given us for his glory? Do we love our master? Do we consider our service to him as a joy, or do we see it as a burden? Now, don't get me wrong. This is not a foolproof test. There will be times in the life of a Christian when he doesn't feel close to God. Perhaps there are times when you feel the weight of your sins after giving into a temptation, or maybe you feel depressed for some time. But this should only be for a season. God helps us. He helps us to persevere. As a general rule, if we find that our greatest pleasures do not involve the things that God loves, the things pertaining to the kingdom, then that's a real problem. Whatever it is that we love the most is the thing that we will worship. Is it God? Or is it something else or someone else? Maybe ourselves. So friends, we are to glorify the Lord with our lives, not ourselves. So let us look for ways to joyfully serve him today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder that we need to keep our eyes open. We need to be alert. We need to consider that these words that you have written to us are not simply words. This is your word. This is truth. We know that Christ will return. We know that we will all meet him one day. Will we be prepared? Will we be like those faithful servants, trusting you, loving you, serving you in humility? Or do we pridefully just do whatever we want, thinking, I'm okay. I don't need to worry about these things. I'll just go about my life doing whatever I please. God, help us. We can't do this without your power, without your spirit in us. So help us to live for you, to live for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.